Thank you, David, and good evening to everyone. And we're glad to have visitors with us tonight. And of course, I have to learn who visitors are and who's been here a little while. But we're just delighted that you are with us, and we're thankful for another opportunity to worship God this evening. I'm walking a little bit straighter, minding my P's and Q's a little bit more tonight. Grace is here tonight. So we are glad that she was able to be here. She was with her bereaved aunt this morning, worshiping with her, but Grace is back with us. And we're grateful to be back with you tonight. Now, our subject, no one likes to wait if it is keeping you from your goal. If there's something that you enjoy doing and you're having to wait, most of us don't really relish having to do it. You think about all the things that we don't like. We don't like waiting in traffic. We don't like that micro waiting, such as the light turns green and it's like, that car takes a little bit and that car takes a minute before we go. No, face it, we don't like that. I counted one time in our town of Orlando between our house and Mount Dora. Some of you know where Mount Dora is, and there's a school there and so forth. But there are a lot of events there in Mount Dora, and I was just thinking, wonder why it just takes so long to get Mount Dora. And one day I decided to count, and from our house to Mount Dora, there were 64 stoplights. I cannot imagine 64 stoplights. It seems like half of them get me each time, but anyway, that's the way it is. I guess you heard that old joke about the lady that was stalled in traffic, and the guy was behind her just laying on the horn, and she was out there under the hood. She was looking for anything. She didn't know what else to do. And so he just honks and honks because there are people that do that sort of thing. And finally, she just walks around past the back of her car to his car. And she said, "Excuse me, sir. I just don't know what's wrong with my car. But if you'll go up to my hood and look under the hood, I'll be glad to stay here and honk the horn for you." So you know that's what happens. We just have to wait. We have to wait at the doctor's office. And now we have to wait out in the parking lot because of COVID. Some of the craziest stuff it seems like we've been through. We have to wait in the drive-thru. We have to wait for a slow computer to reboot. You know, remember that? If you are under the gun at work, you know you hate that. Young people, don't you hate to wait for graduation to come? You know, your parents and everybody around you say, "It happened already? How did that happen?" We wait for things like weddings, and after weddings we wait for a baby, and then we wait for the baby to be born, and we wait for the baby to get through diapers, and all that, and on it goes. Start school, and then the whole cycle continues on. And what about this? Boys, you young fellas here, are you waiting on your voice to change? One day these young tenors are going to be basses, at least part of the time. That's just kind of the way life is. And on the way over here, just to let you know, I try to practice what I'm preaching. That construction zone you have on Redland Road, where it says slow down to like 5 miles an hour for the next 5 minutes, or 5 miles, no, it wasn't, it was 35, and I said, "I'm going to put my cruise," because this morning, it was the longest time to get here, and I thought, there are going to be people behind me tonight, just hold it, set the cruise control on 35, and so it took me and the lady behind me a long time to get up Redland Road, but it was worth it so that I could report to you. That's what I did. And of course, we are all waiting on this pandemic to at least get under control, or to go away, or to get some kind of sense of normalcy. So, with all that in mind, our lesson, maybe we've been primed for this, our lesson for tonight is, wait for it, the blessings of waiting on the Lord. And we'll be looking at some things that I hope will be encouraging to you, because there's a lot of waiting that we have to do right now. It's just surreal what's going on in our life. And it's probably a good time for us to learn something that will help us to be more faithful servants of God. So let's think about some ways in which God's people waited for the Lord. Here's a list. You may be thinking about this. Think about the promises that were made, for example, to Abraham. In Genesis, it starts in Genesis chapter 15. And the idea of you're going to be a father of a great nation, are going to multiply your descendants, going to give this land to your descendants. It starts there with that threefold promise. And it will continue on. And of course, somebody got a little bit impatient, didn't they? And Sarah was determined to have an heir and say, okay, we'll take Sarah. I mean, sorry, take Hagar, sorry. And to take Hagar and have an heir by her. So that's not what God intended because Ishmael was not the son of promise. We've got to wait on God's promises. Sometimes people had to wait for restoration. In the book of Lamentations, that wonderful song our young people sing, it is set to the words of Lamentations chapter 3, and it goes something like this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And as beautiful as those words are, those are real words to teach us that people may fail us, but God never will. That scripture reference there, I want you to note, that should be Lamentations 3, verse 22 through verse 24. And then it's in verse 25 that we'll be reading something else in just a bit. I'll share with you after that. At some point. Just have to wait for it, okay? All right. They waited for the Savior. And think about Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, think about what it was like for this old man. He knew the promise. He had been waiting. We see, and behold, there was in Jerusalem a man whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple, and with the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon knew that this was going to be big news about this baby being born because he was called the consolation of Israel, the one that would make all the difference for the Israelites. And of course he was, because he was the Messiah. Being born, and Simeon now seeing this, and his reaction was the same reaction that some of us, when we've waited for something a very long time, we are just grateful that it happened. And whatever it may be that you are thinking about, you know, we talked about all those life events for ourselves, but what about for those like your children, for your grandchildren, for example, and when you see those things that happen, you go, oh, I am satisfied now. I have lived to see the day that. And of course, there are great things that happen, such as weddings and so forth. But you know what? The best thing, the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And so many parents, young people, you need to know this. So many parents have prayed for you, long for that day. As you grow up and you mature and you understand and you're ready to be obedient to the Lord, and then one of these days you obey the gospel, and that parent understands the joy of seeing you respond. It's a great thing to see it, and no doubt Simeon felt a joy like that to see Jesus being born. There was also God's people waiting for the Holy Spirit. It's in Acts chapter 1, and that should be about verse 4, in which that Jesus told the disciples that they were to wait. And so this is after he had ascended to his Father, that they waited. But they were given, the disciples were given instructions. And so I'll just begin reading in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. That's not 14, it should be 1. I'm sorry. It's not chapter 14 we're going to read. It should be, it's not verse 4. I'm waiting on supper is probably what I'm doing, actually. Who's got it? I'm just kidding. Well, you'll find it when I start reading it. How's that? And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We might look at this and say, you know, they were wanting the physical kingdom, the glory, to be restored. And what Jesus really said in a roundabout way, I think, is that I've got something better for you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive that power. We know that they had the power to preach and teach and to perform miracles to confirm the word and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something better than the physical, political glory of any nation. And that is the spread of God's kingdom. And that's something that takes so much patience to be a part of, because you and I, we would love to, wouldn't we love to see? If, you know, you might say, if I were president, I would do this, I would do this, I would write out these orders, and we don't get to do that. But God in his own time is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, and we need to wait on him. Meanwhile, being about his business and doing things in God's power and by his power. And by that I mean by learning his word, being obedient to his word, and trusting in the promises of God. We can pray, we can trust that God answers prayer, we know that his presence is with us. Romans 8, Paul said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That's not glorious as in what the, it's not military, it's not tanks and bombs and all that stuff, but it is that presence and that power that we need in order to accomplish God's will in saving souls. We wait, and sometimes we just hurt when we wait, because the world is hurting us. And we wish the world would just stop it. And your brothers and sisters in the first century would understand that, because the Bible says that, first of all, the admonition that we are to not avenge ourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's what Paul wrote to the Christians in Romans chapter 12. I think you really see an application of that, a hardcore application of that, when you see in the book of Revelation the seals being opened up and the fifth seal. And John says, when this is in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You ever had that feeling? You just wish God would come and just wipe it out. God, please make everything right. Let the whole world see right now that your word is true. They wanted vengeance on their enemies. Verse 11, and a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In history, there are waiting times for God's people to let God do what God is going to do. It doesn't always happen on our time. Rarely does. But we need to be patient. And then God's people, you know what we should be doing? We should be waiting on the return. Waiting on the return of the Lord. And sometimes we see things that just make us shake our head and go, Lord, come quickly. We think of the church at Thessalonica. And Paul says to them, he writes to them in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, he says, You turn from idols to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Oh yeah, we're waiting on the Lord to come again. But we know that we've got to be patient because everything looks pretty normal. And you know, for the last 2,000 years, so to speak, things have looked, in some ways, pretty normal. In the sense that things just continue on. We see it when we read in 2 Peter 3, and really that whole chapter is a wonderful discussion about what it's like to be a Christian and to have people sneering at you at work, at school, who are unbelievers, who basically are daring God to do something. And your job is to continue to be faithful, hold to his word, believe it, and to teach it. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. The scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget it. Have you forgotten there was a flood? Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, Peter writes, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Pause. Peter had to tell the brethren, there are people that willfully forget. They conveniently do not remember. They forget the flood. They forget God's destruction. They forget his power. And so he turns to the brethren and he says, don't forget this, that the Lord's timing is the Lord's timing. It's not our timing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the clock is ticking. I don't know when that final time will be, and you don't either, but I know the clock is ticking. I know, you know, what we are learning here is that meanwhile we are waiting because God is waiting patiently. If ever you get bored, if you can remind yourself that this is God waiting on people to turn around, then it might help us to say, you know what, the way I need to be spending my time is not being by acting bored. I need to be doing the will of God and cooperating and getting out His word. So God's people had to wait on the Lord, and you and I have to wait on the Lord because He is the Lord. And not only that, He does it for our benefit, for the benefit of mankind, but did you know that there are blessings of waiting on the Lord? I want to share three things here for you. This is if you're writing short notes, like I've only got space for three things. Well, here's three things, okay? Number one, we see that waiting on the Lord reminds us that God is in control. We usually don't learn that when we're young. That's a lesson that just, we're older when we get that. Why is that? Because we had to experience the long periods of time of waiting, of nothing happening. Maybe of us getting angry or frustrated or throwing a fit or whatever it may be. We tried everything and nothing works. We finally realize, you know what? I'm not in control. God is in control. We find that God's word teaches us, be still and know that I'm God, the psalmist records. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, God's people really suffered. I mean, they had the pressure on them. And maybe the little bit unique situation back during that time is that they had prophets who actually God spoke to. We don't have that today. We've got God's word, and we have to trust that, and we have to believe it. The word's been confirmed. We can go back and read about the prophets. We can read about what God has done, so we really don't have any excuse. But back then, during those Old Testament times, things happened, like fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, things like that. And if you're thinking, well, I'd like to see something like that, you just, no, that's not what we're going to see here. But what we can understand is that we're going to have to be patient for the Lord. God is in control. Here's the next thing. Waiting on the Lord increases our strength. I mean, you may recognize that actually both of those scripture references there, but look at this. Isaiah wrote these words, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those times that you just, the solution just will not come. The relief is just not there. In fact, it looks even harder the farther we look down the road. Then please know that waiting on God, when we determine this in our mind, I'm waiting on God for whatever God gives, whether He gives that resolution, whether He gives that relief, or whether He just gives more grace, whatever it is that he does, I'm waiting on the Lord. And when you and I will do that, then think of these wonderful words of this prophecy, like wings. That's what it's like. Soar on wings like eagles. Oh, hell, you're free. When you stop trying to be the one that is the problem solver for all the universe, and you let God do it, whatever God's going to do, it'll free you up. What a joy that is. And then the third thing is, I forgot to mention Philippians 4:13. And you know what that says. Can you quote that? I can do all things. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Pat, I think that might be your favorite verse, if I remember. Down in Orlando, we used to hear that, and that encouragement. Thank you for that. Please know that what that is simply saying, what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4 when he was in jail, was not that he was Superman by calling on Jesus, but that he could endure So the situations that he was in is a matter of endurance. Sometimes it's being hungry. Sometimes it's enduring pain. Whatever it is. But he said, I can endure it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that's about. We learn from waiting on the Lord. And then the third thing here, as we're now looking at, it says it allows God to do his work. We know that Romans 8, verse 28, Paul takes it in everything into account. And he says that all things, for we know, actually, there's a confidence there. For we know that all things work together for good. And there's a condition for those that love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. And then he just continues on and describes the person who that fits. And that's you, and that's me. And that's what we need to know, is that God is working behind the scenes in things that, in ways that we just never know. We may never know these things until way down the road. We may fret, we may twiddle our thumbs, we may wring our hands, but it may not ever happen that we see it until we are way down in the future, way down the road, looking back and go, look at how all that worked out. It could not have worked out any better. And that's what I see many Christians saying. The scripture teaches God's promise, and we believe it. Allows God to do his work. The psalmist said, this is not on the screen, but Psalm 130, verse 5 and verse 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. I wait for Yahweh, I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. You know, watchmen, they had their job, and their job was to watch. They couldn't do God's job, but they could be those who warned people in the city. They didn't control the rising of the sun, in other words. They didn't make the sun happen any sooner. They couldn't make armies to come in from wherever and rescue them. But what they could do is just remind people to be alert and to respond when they need it and spring into action and just sound the alarm. They knew their job and God's job. Sometimes you really do have to wait. Missionaries, sometimes in some mission fields, we often hear about, a lot of responses, but in some places in this world, there are people that waited years and years for the first convert to Jesus. Years of laboring. But God is doing his work, and we never know how the kingdom will spread. Well, let's look at one more thing. How to wait. And I thought of this, how to wait like Paul. What to do when you're waiting? Well, let's be like Paul. You can tell what people do when they're waiting. All you have to do is go to an intersection, look out on the ground, and you see what people do when they're waiting. When they're waiting at the light. You know what? You know. You've been out in traffic, Brother Thompson, professionally. Taking care of us and all that. Law enforcement. Yeah, you see what people do. Cigarette butts or whatever, you know. Trash by gathering places. What do people do when they wait? A lot of people just litter. That's not a good thing to do. Do the right thing. So what are we going to do while we are waiting? You know, Paul wanted to go to Rome. You remember that? This is Romans 1 and verse 15. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You know it took him a long time to get there. You remember that, right? He had to go to Jerusalem. go through this big stir and conflict. They accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, and just this big, crazy havoc went on, got taken into custody, and Paul was in custody for the next 5 years of his life. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He wanted to go to the capital of the world of that time, the Rome, the Roman Empire, the influence, influential center. He wanted to go there, but did you know God had a plan for him? God took him on a mission trip, and Uncle Nero or somebody like that? Uncle Caesar paid for it. Isn't that astonishing to think about that? He did get to go to Rome. He preached the gospel in Rome, and it was a wonderful thing. And while he was there, on the way, by the way, and I got some passages to point out from Paul's missionary trip. So here's the first one. If you're writing, here's another set of threes again. Number one, learn to trust God. I know that's generic. I know that's generic to say that, but trust God like Paul. This is what he said. And when he was on the voyage to Rome, and when they're in this storm, and some people thought he was going to die. Look in verse 22. I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Hey, is that highlighted in your Bible? Can I recommend that you do highlight it? If you've got a paper Bible or a highlightable Bible, that would be a good thing to mark. God does tell you a lot of things in His Word, and the question is, do you believe God as He told you? Have faith in God. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 20 and verse 20, sorry. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful. The way to have faith in His prophets is to do what the prophet said to do. The prophet said to repent. You had faith in what they said, and you repented. That's not a belief only. I think that's a good proof text for against belief only or faith only, 2 Chronicles 20:20. Because if you truly do have faith, you will do what God says or what Jesus said or what Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says to do to be obedient to the Lord. Oh, mountains become molehills when you have faith in God. All right, so trust God. Probably the thing to do, your action should be memorize that verse. I believe God that it will be just as He told me. And see if you can't call that up when you're having a difficult time. All right, next one, number two. And that is improve yourself. Improve yourself. You'll notice a pattern here as far as who we're talking about. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 25, it goes back to when Paul was languishing in custody. By providence, he was a Roman citizen. He had all the rights, privileges thereunto appertaining, just like on your diploma somewhere in fine print, you know. He had the ability to say, I appeal unto Caesar. And they said, you've appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar you shall go. They didn't cut off his head for saying, I appeal. They said, you're going to go to Caesar. And so that began that trip. Well, there are things that are at your disposal. If you use them for God's glory, the thing is, use them. Go ahead and use them, just as Paul did. And do what you can to improve yourself or the situation for the Lord. Make sure you do it for His glory. And then number three, and that is to serve others. Serve others. And if you go to the last chapter, chapter 28, this is Paul. He has gotten to Rome. He is there under house arrest. We see at the end of the chapter there, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I think one of the most precious perspectives a Christian can have is to think about other people and how to help them to go to heaven. Now, I know that people aren't always cooperative about it. The world, Satan, is very strong, very subtle, and will do anything to keep you from thinking about it. But if not only you trust God and use yourself as you should for his glory, but turn to help others to know the way of righteousness. And if you'll do that, you will be spending your time in a way that will be one of the best ways that you can as you wait on God. And so now, we just need to kind of close out by thinking, okay, we've been talking about waiting on God, but is God waiting on you? And so that's the question of self-examination tonight. You know that Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul said to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." So maybe, instead of spending all our time, not saying, not to nullify what we've said for the last half hour, but our perspective also may be, priority one is to make sure that we're right with the Heavenly Father. So tonight, if you're ready to obey the Lord's death by your repentance and burial and in baptism and being risen to walk in newness of life, then we want to encourage you tonight to be obedient to the Lord's invitation. If you're immersed into Christ's blood, then you'll know the joy of having your sins washed away. We want to encourage you that as you wait for his Son from heaven, that make sure that you are living for him. That's why we're here tonight, worshiping our God, to encourage each other. And if we can encourage you tonight, as you respond to the invitation, please let us do that. As together we stand, as we sing, won't you come?